Well, last Lord's Day, we were looking at the subject of baptism, what baptism means, who should be baptized. And this Sunday, we're dealing with a connected theme, that of church membership. In the New Testament, the two always seem to go hand in hand. And perhaps the best demonstration of that is seen in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And after the conclusion of Peter's address on that day of Pentecost, when he's told the people that they need to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're told that the people believed and they received the word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Church membership. There are many professing Christians who not only are not members of churches but don't even attend church. Some have drifted away drifted from one church to another until they end up going nowhere at all. They're never satisfied with the teaching. There's always something wrong. Something has been said that they're not in full agreement with, or maybe it's just the way that the teaching is undertaken. And so they look for the church that provides them exactly what they're looking for. Or they're unhappy with the style of worship. It's too loud, or it's too quiet. It's too lively, or it's too dull. They're concerned perhaps about the lack of care. People aren't concerned about me. They're not concerned about my needs. No one ever asks me how I've got on this past week. It's not a loving church. It's not a caring church. Or they may be concerned about too much care. People are always prying into my life. They always want to know every detail of my business. I can't go to church on a Sunday without someone asking me how my week has gone and what I've been doing. They're dissatisfied. They're not happy. Others have been hurt. They've been hurt by overbearing leaders or uncaring members. They've become disillusioned with the whole church system. And they feel that God must be offering them something better than this, better than the deal that they've drawn. And others simply don't see the point in churches at all. They can be Christians. They can be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to go along to church. They don't need to join together with other Christians to worship God. They can do it in their own homes. They can do it by themselves. They don't need the hassle of getting along to a structured meeting. Now, some of these people read their Bibles and they pray every day. They live moral lives and even share the message of salvation with friends and colleagues. Why go to church? What's the big deal about church? And why become a member of a church? Experience has told these people that commitment to a bunch of self-acknowledged sinners can be more pain than gain. And after all, the Bible doesn't say a thing about church membership, does it? Well, what about that verse I quoted to you a moment ago from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and again verse 47. They gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued together daily with one accord, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Is it talking about church membership, or is it talking about something else? Well, admittedly, nowhere in the Bible does the expression church membership appear. However, there are direct and indirect statements concerning gathering together. There are further allusions to membership of the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews warns his readers about non-attendance at church meetings. Do not forsake assembling together. In Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, which we read earlier, the Apostle Paul writes about membership of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 2, he says, we are all members of the household of God. Now let us consider those passages for a moment. Let's take, first of all, Ephesians chapter 2. Some would object that these passages that I just referred to are references to what is called the universal church, that they're not referring to the local church like Grace Baptist Church here in Christchurch. And I would agree wholeheartedly with that statement with regard to Ephesians and to chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22, where Paul writes, we'll read from a little earlier, from verse 15. He says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that's an awfully long sentence, but it's a powerful sentence. It contains so much, and so much that is of importance for the believer. But the thing I want to home in on here is the fact that Paul is writing about what God has done and what God is doing for the church in Jesus Christ the Lord, and talks about Christ being the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Is it talking about the universal church? Is it talking about a local church? Is it talking about the church in Ephesus? Who is Paul talking about when he says here that Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church? Well, the whole context requires us to interpret this in reference to the universal church. It would be unreasonable to restrict this to the local congregation. The passage is talking about a spiritual relationship far broader than the local church. What is the universal church? Well, it's every true believer, whether alive or dead, wherever they have lived. Paul is defining in Ephesians the true church of Jesus Christ, which knows no national, social, gender, age, or even time boundaries. It is every believer, whoever has lived, whoever will live, wherever they lived, whoever they were. Every believer is part of the universal church. A person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation cannot opt out of membership of that church. You don't choose to become a member of it, aside from choosing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not a separate commitment. It's not a separate transaction. It's all one and the same. If you're a believer, If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a true Christian, you are a member of the universal church. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians about the universal church. He's saying that God has placed Jesus Christ as head over all things for the good of the church. Not the church in Ephesus, not the church at Grace Baptist Church in Christchurch, but the whole church. For every true believer, Jesus Christ is head over all things and orders all things for the good of that believer and all the other believers that ever were, ever will be, wherever they may be. All those who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ benefit from Jesus' supreme authority over all things. So Ephesians is referring to the universal church. But what about those other passages? What about Romans and Corinthians, those two passages that we read together earlier? What about those? Well, Paul's words to the Roman and Corinthian churches must be taken as having primary reference to local congregations, not to the universal church. When Paul writes about the Romans being a body, about the Corinthians being a body, he's talking about the local church. The universal church is made up of all true believers and only true believers. But the local church is somewhat different. It's made up of believers, professing believers. Among that number, there will be some who are true believers. There'll be some, many, most, one hopes, who truly are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, without any other hopes, without any other trust. But there are also those in the local church who may profess to be believers. They may even think genuinely that they are believers, but they're trusting in more than just the salvation that Jesus Christ has to offer. They may be trusting in part to their own ability to earn God's favour. They may be trusting in part to their regular attendance at the meetings of the church and their studiousness in praying and studying the Bible regularly, and their love and their care for the other brothers and sisters in the church. They're professing Christians, and to all outward appearances, as far as we have eyes to see, they seem to be following the Saviour. But they're not true believers. And so the local church is a reflection of the universal church, but it doesn't reflect it perfectly. No local church can possibly claim that all its members are true believers. We hope that they are. We pray that they are. But we cannot guarantee that they are, because it is God who sees the heart. We can only look at the evidence in the physical way. The image, the reflection, is distorted by sin. Just as we are made in the image of God, but that image has been distorted by sin, so that we still reflect God's character, but in a distorted way, so the local church is an image of the universal church. It reflects the universal church, but it does so imperfectly. It's distorted by sin. It isn't perfect as the universal church is perfect. Now, the context of both Romans and Corinthians is that of the local church, because it involves meaningful relationships between believers in time and space. It involves meaningful relationships between believers in time and space. Do you have a meaningful relationship with Saint Augustine? Do you have a meaningful relationship with the great reformers, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Martin Luther, John Calvin? Do you have a meaningful relationship with the great preachers? Spurgeon, Moody, Bonner, McShane. Do you have meaningful relationships with the Christians who are in the far corners of the world? With those in the United States of America? With those in Central Asia? With those in Europe? We don't. We cannot have ongoing daily relations with these people. The local church is made up of people who interact. They rub shoulders with one another, figuratively and literally. They have not just a spiritual relationship, which we enjoy in the universal church, but there's this physical relationship in the material world. And Paul's illustration of the body can only have real meaning when it's considered in the context of the local congregation. It fails to really have significant meaning when we try to apply it to scattered believers. Even though the local congregation may include those who are not true Christians, simply professing Christians, it's in the local congregation that the whole picture of a body that is functioning together, that is working together, can really apply. And so these two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, where it talks about different gifts having been given to the church, where the members are functioning in different ways, but all functioning together to provide a cohesive whole of activity for God. It can only really be achieved in the local church. And so there is such a thing as the universal church, and there is such a thing as the local church. Okay, so we can see that the universal church is made up of all true believers from around the world in every age and for all time, while the local church is made up of a mixture of true believers and false professors in a particular geographical location, for as long as they're a part of it. But what does membership in the local church mean, and is it a biblical concept? Well, as I've mentioned before, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Acts chapter 2 verses 21 and 47 says that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. So the question is being a member of a church the same as attending the church? Is being a member of the church the same as assembling together? Are these two passages, Hebrews 10:25, Acts 2:41 and 47, are these two passages talking about the same thing in different ways? Or are they talking about something different? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42... Luke lists four aspects of the church's life that he tells us all of the new converts continued steadfastly in. He says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's one, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These four aspects of church life that they continued steadfastly in. To put it in a different way, these people were committed to these four things in the life of the church. They were committed to fellowship, to doctrine, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And that's what church membership is. It is commitment. It's not something casual that you just happen along every now and again. It's not accidental that you may occasionally manage to hit on the right combination of behaviour that constitutes being a member of a church. It's a conscious and deliberate act. It's a decision that is made. I will be committed to this group of people. I will be committed to their teaching, to their fellowship, to breaking bread with them and praying with them and for them. This is something I will do. I am committing myself to it. That's what this phrase, continued steadfastly in, means. Now, that's somewhat different than the phrase, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's a much broader phrase, isn't it? Than this idea of commitment to these things. And I believe that the biblical data demands some form of recognised membership role. Now, there are people who say, don't believe that each local church should have a record of its members. Don't think that that's what the scriptures teach. I don't think that that is necessary. But even such churches tend to have an unwritten understanding of who are in and who are out. Most churches, even those who don't have a membership list, know who in the congregation are considered members and who are not. And in those churches, though they don't have a list of members, there are some people there in the congregation who are there every Sunday. They're there at every midweek meeting. They go to all the activities of the church. But the church doesn't recognise them as members because they have some kind of criteria to decide whether someone is in or out, though they may be attending as regularly as the most faithful member. There must be, you see, there must be some idea of who has committed themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, or the ordinances to broaden it out, and prayer of the church. Otherwise, you say, well, anyone who's coming along regularly, they're considered a member of the church. So what do you do about the unbelievers who attend regularly? You have to make some decision, don't you? There's got to be some criteria. If it's only that, well, they're professing Christians and they attend regularly. You see, you've already made some kind of way of determining who are in and who are out. Because we can't have unbelievers being members of the church, surely. They must at least be believers. And I would say that the scriptures indicate that these are more than just believers. It's talking about people who are more than in regular attendance of a church and have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is talking about people who have committed themselves to the church, to the care of the church, and to various responsibilities within the local congregation. And for us as a church, we recognise that to effectively apply the teaching of the Bible concerning the local church, there must be recognised formal membership. And that membership brings both privileges and responsibilities in the life of the believer who has joined the local church. Membership of a local church is important. It's important for a number of reasons. It's important because the church is God's gift to his people for their good. It's in the context of the church that God's people are nourished through the preaching and teaching of those who are gifted and mature and able to teach. He's provided this context to protect them from all kinds of weird ideas. Here's a church It's a body of God's people who have come together and they have recognized key elements in the teaching of the scriptures that are to be adhered to. And when others come along teaching something contrary to those, they say, they're not a part of us. We disagree with them on these things, and these are things that we hold dear, and these are things that we see as being important. And so they join together and agree on these things. And they're nourished and they're protected as a result. They are cared for by those who are committed to growing in Christlikeness. Here are a group of people who have joined themselves together and have committed themselves to one another. And that's partly what church membership is. It's a commitment to one another. It's not a commitment to some impersonal organization. It's a commitment to one another. If the people dispersed, there would be no church. You can have great organizations with no staff and no people really involved, but they're there and they exist because there's a piece of paper that says they're there and they exist. That's not the case with the church. Or there could be a piece of paper that said there's this Grace Baptist Church and it meets at Kirkwood Intermediate School at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. But there would be no church if we weren't here. It would be an empty thing, meaningless thing. It's commitment to one another, commitment to encouraging one another to grow in Christlikeness. The church is also important because in the church we develop the use of our gifts as God gives them to us. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. Using the gifts of each member of the church so that the church is functioning like a body. Not with the hand crawling off over there to do something, and the foot hopping off over there to do something, and the head rolling off over there to do. It's ridiculous imagery, isn't it? Well, that's what people are doing when they say there's no need to belong to the church. I can go off and do my own thing. And there goes the head rolling away. Can you see the importance of the church? That we're together, that we're bound together by the love of Jesus Christ and by commitment to him and to one another. And this is the context in which God expects his children to grow and mature and be productive workers in the church. What happens outside the church? Well, those Christians outside the church who have no commitment to the church, they tend to grow weak and unproductive. They don't meet with those who disagree with them. They don't meet with those who they find it difficult to get on with. And they become flabby and lethargic and weak. Because they've got no one to keep them on their toes. And no one to, as the writer of Proverbs says, it's iron that sharpens iron. There's no one to rub up against and work issues through. There's no one to care for them. No one to teach them, so they get into all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas about what passages the scriptures teach. Because they've read it, and they've studied it, and to them it seems very reasonable that this idea they've come up with is very good and proper. And they've not discussed it with someone else. And they've not had someone more mature able to check them and say, are you sure that means that? And if you take that interpretation, what happens to these things over here? Can that really be the case? And you see, they can drift into all sorts of errors, and it happens constantly among professing Christians who are not committed to attending a local church. And of course, such people are unable to enter into the privileges and responsibilities of the Christian life in the local church. They're not there. Or they turn up so infrequently that they can have no living and vital role in the life of the church. And though they may come fairly regularly, they haven't committed themselves to the people. So as soon as they're checked, as soon as they're challenged about something, and they drift off, they go off somewhere else where people are friendly and people don't criticize. And they don't grow. And they're not cared for. Because we all need to be corrected from time to time. We all need to be pulled up and told to get our act together and sort things out before the Lord. We all need that kind of checking and fellowship together, as well as all the encouragement and the help. Often people don't join a church because they can't find one that is exactly what they want. But God calls us to be committed to his people. As husbands are to be committed to their wives. As children are to be committed to their parents and parents to their children. Even when it's hard. Even when it's unpleasant. Even when the going gets tough. When they don't want to do these things. When they don't want to be involved in the family. They've got to be. That's where God has put them. And so it is with the church. May not always be easy. It may not always be what we want. But it is right. Unless the church is walking in the ways of sin, unless there is serious error in the church, we ought to be committed members of the church, helping one another, encouraging one another, working together for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. It seems clear to me that if we are to apply the teachings of the scriptures to our lives and to our relationships with other Christians, the local church with a formal membership must exist. It is virtually impossible. Indeed, some passages of scripture would be impossible to really apply if there was no local church with a recognized formal church membership. And so I encourage all who are in regular attendance with us, who agree with the doctrinal position of this church, those things which we teach and uphold, and who desire to fellowship with us and observe the ordinances with us and pray with us, to be committed to these things, to steadfastly continue in these things together with us, God helping us that we might bring him all glory and praise.